All right, good morning. All right, let's go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. If you do not own a Bible, again, we do have a stack back there on the back table that we would love to be our gift to you. So please feel free to grab from that. As we continue through Paul's letter to the churches in Rome, I want us to remember a few things. First is that context matters. That's important. That's the number one thing that you should always remember anytime you open up the Bible. Context matters. If we looked at last week's passage that we looked at, verses 1 through 6, and we don't look at this week's passage, or we don't look at this week's scripture reading that Hope was up here doing, we don't look at the rest of scripture, then we can make a false assumption that Paul is going to address here in these verses. And so context matters, and we need to remember that as we read through. The second I want us to remember is that Paul's analogies, his illustrations, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're written in the Bible, and they are therefore inerrant. The illustrations that I'm going to share with you this morning, I believe are helpful, and for the point I'm trying to make, I believe they're accurate, but they are far from inerrant. And so we need to remember that as well. Paul is dealing with some very real, very practical internal struggles within us as human beings and our permanent struggle between our sinful human nature and our justified, regenerated, redeemed, in the process of being sanctified, heavenly spiritual nature. He's dealing with that battle, that conflict within us. And again, last week we saw that Paul was telling us that we need to die to the law, just like we need to die to sin. What that was, in essence, is he was telling us that the law, what the law is not. It was kind of like a part one to this week's part two, in a way. Paul showed us that if we are trusting or depending on the law to get into God's good graces, then we don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We either have faith in ourselves and our ability to keep the law, or we have faith in Christ and his ability to keep the law. We have a faith in our lack of righteousness to be enough, or we have faith in his perfect righteousness. Now this week, Paul is going to show us what the law is for. He shows us that despite what we saw last week, that the law is indeed good. And so we're going to go ahead and read the text for this week, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And the one thing that I will point out my dear wife is wrong on is that the ESV is the best version to read from, and that's what I will be reading from. Paul writes, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Amen. Amen indeed. So again, if we take Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and we just leave them as is, we would come to the conclusion that the law is bad, that the law is causing us to sin. Maybe even that the law is sin. Well, Paul immediately puts that to bed. He says, not so. He says, the law is not the cause of our sin, but the law shows us our sin. In my studying over the years and in my reading, there have been two analogies that I've come across that have really, I think, best described what Paul is saying here about the law. The first is from Bible scholar Warren Wiersbe. And he likens the law to a mirror. So think about it like this. You look in a mirror and you see things you don't like. You may see some gray hairs. You may see some wrinkles. You may see some what a spot you missed shaving. Whatever it is specifically to you, you look in the mirror and it's going to point out your blemishes. Now, are those blemishes there because of the mirror? No. The blemishes are there whether you look in the mirror or not. They are there whether you know that they are there or not. And so sin is the same way as sin. We look at the law, and in that we see the sin in our lives that are reflected back at us through the law. Is our sin there because of the law? Of course not. The sin is in us regardless. It is in our lives regardless of the law. The sin is in our lives whether we see it or not and whether we know it or not. The law is there to reflect back to us that we are sinners. And we would have no way of knowing what the sin is in our lives if we do not have the law to reflect back our sin to us. If you don't own a mirror or you don't ever look in a mirror, you may leave the house without combing your hair, without cleaning your face, without straightening your clothes, and you wouldn't even know. You might know something's wrong. You might have an idea that, okay, I don't feel quite put together today. I don't feel whatever. You might have a sense of being disheveled or unkempt. But without a mirror to look in, you wouldn't know what you have to fix. You wouldn't know the specifics of that. Now, if you own a mirror and you look in it, you can see then what's wrong and what you have to do to fix it. You would see that your hair wasn't combed. You would see that your face wasn't clean. This is often the case with me. You would see the coffee stain on your shirt as you dribble down from drinking. The mirror will point that out. Sin, our sin works the same way. The law is the mirror in our life that points out the disheveled sin in our lives. Our conscience will help us discern, yeah, something's wrong. Yeah, I'm not living right. Yeah, there's something I need to fix. Romans 1 especially points to that fact that we all have a general sense of God and consciousness and right and wrong. But often, that general sense will not give us the specifics without it being paired with the knowledge of the law. To see specific sins, to know why we are sinners, to know how we are failing to live up to God's standards, we need to see what sin really is. To see what sin is, we need to see what God has set up as his standard of righteousness and holiness. And God has set a standard for us. The mirror of the law shows us what we are supposed to be. The mirror of the law shows us what we are not doing. It shows us where we are falling short. The mirror of the law shows us our every blemish and failing. And the mirror of the law shows that we cannot depend on our righteousness and our holiness because we fall short. Now, the mirror of the law also shows that there was one who did fulfill the law, who did have righteousness and holiness. And when the law was reflected back at him, it showed no blemish. It showed no failing. And the mirror of the law shows us that we need to depend on his righteousness and his holiness. The second description or analogy I've come to love about the law is from Pastor Matt Chandler in Texas. He describes the law as a diagnostic tool. He gave a very specific sermon on this in 2012. He was doing a sermon on Galatians 2. And I'm going to try to keep a long story short and summarize his idea and condense it. But it would be important to know some of his background as we go into this. 2.5 years before delivering that sermon, this healthy, I think he was in his early 30s, so this young father of three and this husband blacked out and collapsed on Thanksgiving morning in his home. He woke up in the hospital and, long story short, had stage 3 brain cancer. He was told that he would have at most 2 to 3 years to live. So this sermon was given 2.5 years after that. And as a side note, praise God, that was almost 10 years ago, and he is still going strong and preaching the word boldly every week. He tells a story, though, about the MRI and about sitting and looking at it with the brain surgeon and going over the diagnosis of his cancer. And here's what he had to say. I want to get it right, so it's a bit of a longer quote. He says, the MRI showed I had a problem, but the MRI was powerless to cure me. No matter how many times I got in that machine, no matter how many times I got scans, it wasn't going to cure anything. was simply going to diagnose that something was wrong. Now, the law is holy and it is divine in that it is the holy divine diagnostic tool that lets us know something is wrong, but the law will never heal you. Skipping ahead briefly, he continues, Jesus is the cure. The law is diagnostic, but Jesus is the cure. When we become aware of the kindness of God, our healing made available to us in Christ, it leads us to repentance. We want to line ourselves up with God, the law, and how God created us to function, because that is all the law is. The law is this diagnostic tool that shows you your need for a Savior, and then once you have that Savior, once you have that healing, the diagnostic switches and becomes a path for the fullness of life. Now that last sentence we'll come back to in a couple of minutes. But first, with both of these analogies, do you see what happens here? What the purpose of the law is? We look in the mirror and we see the sin that's covering us. We look at the MRI of the law and we are diagnosed as sinful and broken. And what does the scripture continually show us when we are looking to the law? We can't keep it. Now that's first and foremost. That's the obvious, the immediate. That's what we have to acknowledge first. But if that's all there was, there would be no good news if it ended there. And that's legalism. Now we think of legalism usually as strictly acting or thinking that we need to keep the law in order to be saved. But there's another flip side to it as well. It's that condemnation. That thought in our brain that says, I can't keep the law, so I might as well not try. I might as well give up. It's that thought of there's no point in following Jesus because I can't be good enough. And he can't forgive me of my sins and my brokenness. It's a diagnosis with no cure. So the mirror and the diagnostic of the law show us that we can't keep it, but it doesn't end there. It points to the one who did. And that is the main thing. It gives us good news. When the law is given to Israel in the Old Testament, it is pointing towards the one who would fulfill it. God gave them the law knowing that they can't. Paul looks back at the law and says, I kept everything I could keep. I kept it more than anyone else, and I couldn't do it. All of it is pointing to the one who would fulfill the law. And Jesus claims in the Sermon on the Mount that he is the fulfillment of the law. And so the law's design, its purpose, is to point towards Jesus Christ, to turn us away from ourselves and directly at him, so that we may have faith in him who could keep the law, and we could then repent of our own sins. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So our sinful flesh, our sin nature, who is now seen in the mirror, who has now been diagnosed, our sin nature is not ready to give up yet, though. It tries to manipulate, it tries to justify us to ourselves. It makes us think that we're not really that bad. You know, I look for any opportunity I can to include this, my favorite quote, Jonathan Edwards, the only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Anytime I start to think and I'm good or I've got a bead on things, that's like an arrow to the heart every time. But we look at the law and we think, well, at least I haven't broken this law, or I haven't broken that law, or I haven't broken as many laws as the person sitting next to me. At least I hide my sins better than everyone else. Those are the thoughts that we have running through our head. Ray Comfort is a street evangelist, and he uses the Ten Commandments. He uses the law summed up in those 10 points, and he talks to people on the street, and he shows them their need for salvation, why it matters. He points out to atheists and non-believers that they cannot and have not been good enough. Now, the exchange usually goes something along the lines of this. You know, starts the conversation up with a person, starts at, and asks, have you ever told a lie? Well, sure, everyone tells a little white lie every now and then. All right, have you ever stolen something or taken something that doesn't belong to you? Well, yeah, I guess. Have you ever hated anyone? Well, yeah. Well, Jesus says hating someone is murdering them in your mind. Have you ever looked at another person lustfully? Well, of course. Jesus says if you've lusted in your heart that you've already committed adultery. So in those four questions, you've just admitted to being a lying, stealing, murdering adulterer. Right there. That's how he strikes up. That's how he evangelizes. And in that exchange, a person is confronted with the holy standard that God has set. And they are confronted with their sinfulness, their inability to keep the law or to be good enough. And the key is that they are then pointed to the cure. They are pointed to the solution, to the good news, which is the completed and saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another way that our sinful nature works to fight back against the goodness of the law. Remember back in Romans 1, Paul shows us that we know the truth but suppress us. And then he gives us a long list of sins at the end of that chapter. One of the things he lists in that is that we are inventors of evil. Paul says here in Romans 7 that he would not even know what coveting was if the law had not told him not to covet. And so we have the promise of forgiveness and everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And that so clearly through no effort or work of our own, but only through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We have that. But on the other side of that, Jesus tells us after we have been saved, after he has saved us, that we are to follow his commandments. Our sanctification, the progression of our sinful nature being transformed into the image of Christ, this progression, this process is not a passive process. We have to be very active and intentional about it, and it won't always be easy. We will come up with ways. Our sinful nature will come up with things. One of the things we don't often think about, we don't often remember or know, is what the purpose of the law is after we have been cured. To continue with Matt Chandler's illustration, we have a tendency to look at the law, to look at God's commands as a sacrifice. We look at them as a burden. We look at them as if God is trying to keep us from enjoying life or from having fun, when the truth is nothing could be further from the truth. Think back to Genesis 2. God told Adam that he had free rein in the Garden of Eden with one exception. He was not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was then supposed to tell Eve. The serpent came and tempted her with a twofold attack. The first and the most famous was he questioned God's word. Did God really say? Did he really say not to eat of the fruit of that tree? But he also questioned why God said it. Well, God was obviously trying to keep Adam and Eve from becoming like God himself. He was keeping the good stuff from them. He was holding back to Adam and Eve. And yet we see in the repercussions that happened, the consequences that came out, that God was keeping them from that tree for their good. He set up his laws and his commands for a reason. And there is a reason that sin which is failing to keep the law, there's a reason why it's a bad thing. God really does have our best interests in mind. It would be pretty cruel of him not to. Doesn't mean he has what we think are our best interests in mind. But he has what he knows as an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good God knows is what's best for us. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:8 that we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. James Boyce says, true Christianity does not lead the believer away from the law into nothingness. It leads him to Jesus Christ, who, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within him and furnishes him with a new nature that alone is capable of doing what God desires. Matt Chandler continues with what he said earlier, and he says, when he says this is how marriage should work, he's not trying to take from you. He's trying to give to you. This is how he created it to be. Walk in this. There is more joy in walking it this way than in your own way. And that's why Paul says in verse 12, the 4 or 5 verses before this would not lead to the conclusion of what Paul wrote here. But he sums up in verse 12. He says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The enemy of our sin nature, or the enemy and our sin nature, They're trying to turn all that is good and all that is of God against him and against what is right and twisting it into sin and knocking it off course. Asking, did God really say? And getting us to wonder what good God is keeping from us. There's a very real battle going on right now. A spiritual battle. Not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Against spiritual darkness. This world is fighting God and his word on every front. In the most obvious ways, we see that God's word is just being blatantly ignored and suppressed. People are not willing to acknowledge that God exists, let alone that he would have revealed himself to us in the way that he has. Others believe that a God, some sort of higher being, exists, but what does that really matter to us? Now, those two are easy battles to spot. But the more cunning and the more dangerous, the more insidious attacks on God's word, God and his word, come from within, quote unquote, Christianity. I say that in quotes because it is so-called pastors, pastoring so-called churches, teaching so-called Christians that teach, preach, and believe a different gospel. Whether it's denying the sufficiency of Scripture, saying that the idea that only the letters in red matter in the Bible, that those are the only ones we need to listen to, whether it's that the Bible is a good idea, full of myths and legends and parables, whether it's that, well, the Bible's not enough, that God is able to give me revelation personally that's on par or higher than the Bible. Whatever it is, this book, that the idea that this book was put together by power-hungry men looking to subjugate women and minorities. These are very real ideas and beliefs and teachings that are out there right now. There are any number of different gospels and different Jesuses that are being preached, teaching legalism or licentiousness, teaching that Jesus is not man or that he is not the one true God, teaching that we have to do something or keep from doing something in order to earn salvation, teaching that there is no such thing as sin or that everyone goes to heaven or that we have no reason or need of repentance. These battles are going on in our families and in our churches and even inside of ourselves. Because those sound good, don't they? I don't need to repent. We're all going to get to heaven. Our idea of love shows that, you know what? Do whatever you want. Oh, you believe in something? Great. You're good. You're in. That's easy. That would be nice, wouldn't it? There would be no conflict. There would be no truth. There would be no having to tell people, including ourselves, that we are wrong, that we are doing wrong, and that we are acting wrong. And that's why we need right understanding of the law, right understanding of salvation and sanctification, as Paul is laying out here in the book of Romans. Why we need right understanding of God and his goodness and his holiness. This is why we need to utilize discernment in who we let influence us in their teachings and their views. This is why it's so important to come under biblical teaching, to have fellowship with fellow believers, and most importantly, to read and to study and to know your Bible. The Bible is God's all-sufficient, inerrant revelation to us. It is all that we need to know in matters of spirit and salvation and life. And if we don't know it, we see the spiritual warfare going on, and we're not firm in our foundation of God's word, then it is so easy to get pushed to the side for those false teachings, false gospels, false Jesuses, false beliefs. We talk about spiritual warfare, these battles going on, and God tells us many defenses that we can equip ourselves with. We're not going to get into it right now, but if you look at Ephesians 6, of course, the putting on the armor of God, it lays out very specific things. But the one piece of offense that is mentioned is not anything about us. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word. Knowing and believing and trusting in God's Word and His law and His commandments. Knowing that the law is not our salvation, but the law is holy and righteous and good. I'll leave you with one more scripture. 1 John 5:3. John writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you have revealed yourself to us through your word. You have revealed yourself that you are holy and righteous, and that your word is holy and righteous, that your law is holy and righteous, and that it will end up well for us if we just listen to you. Pray that you help us to see with discerning eyes, to study with a clear memory, clear heart. Holy Spirit, make these words alive to us, that we can see the truth as it is laid out in front of us in black and white and sometimes red. Pray that you help us to know what we believe and why we believe it, that you help us to know what is incorrect, what is not truth, because we have the truth in our hands. Lord, be with us. Help us to be bold. Proclaim your truth. Anyone who will listen, because not everyone does get to be with you for eternity. Help us to bring as many people as we can to you. Help us to preach the truth to them, to show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that it is through you that we will be set free. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Be with us as we go about learning your word. Amen.